The error of legalism, number 19, Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17. The Christian of the church age earns eternal rewards at the judgment seat of Christ based on the service to God by the use of his spiritual gifts. Now that sentence in itself makes it clear that it is necessary to know what your spiritual gift or gifts are in order that you may serve God in a way that he will use you and reward for that service. You cannot serve him with a spiritual gift that you do not have, nor can you earn rewards if you know your gift and don't use it. There are basically 9 permanent spiritual gifts which are in operation today, and these are given to every believer, one or more, by God the Holy Spirit at the point of salvation. We have seen that one of these gifts is the evangelist, person with a special ability, a man with a special ability to proclaim the doctrine of salvation. Salvation by the grace of God is a gift to those who accept Jesus Christ as personal Savior. There is a pastor-teacher gift for the instruction of the local church congregation in a full council of church-age doctrine and to prepare them for Christian service that will be rewarded in eternity. Third, we've seen the gift of exhortation, which challenges Christians to pursue and to achieve spiritual goals in the service of God. Someone who is capable, has a knack for giving us vision in the local church ministry. And then there is a gift of ministering. I'm inclined to believe that in some degree every Christian has this one. Acts of service to the local church, including sanctification of your natural abilities that you're born and received genetically from your parents. These gifts of ministering are to carry out the local church business, to carry out the operation of the local church. Whatever you are skilled at doing, whatever you are qualified to do in one way or another, comes under this gift of ministering. And there are some Christians who are just great at this. We could not get along very well without them. They are just terrific at ministering. And I notice that this is one of the gifts that Satan likes to really knock out. And when we have this happen, we really miss the person. Because these often are people who go about their business. They do the work of the Lord. They don't wait to be invited. They don't wait to be inspired. They go about using that gift of service. Now, number 5, we direct your attention to the permanent gift of administration. This gift is to be found in Romans chapter 12 and verse 8. Or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, and he who leads. And there it is. He who administers with diligence. This gift is also mentioned in a summary in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 28. There we read, and God hath appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations. There's a word, administrations. This is obviously the ability on the part of some people in the local church to provide leadership for the spiritual activities of that congregation. In Romans 12, chapter 12 and verse 8, that we just read, that word in verse 8 is he who leads. The Greek word gives us a clue as to what that is all about. It looks like this. It's the word praiestemi, P-R-O-I-S-T-E-M-I. Praiestemi means literally to stand before a leader. You stand before a group, which is another way of indicating that you take charge of a group of people who are who are involved in some area of the work. In 1 Corinthians 12:28, that's Romans 12:8 there, in 1 Corinthians 12:28, we have that word administrations. And this word looks like this in the Greek. We are not giving you human viewpoint opinion. We're telling you what the word is in the original. We'll tell you what it means. And we understand what these Greek words are referring to. This word, kubernesis, means to guide. What it connotes is someone who's steering the boat. That's how it would be used. Someone who's steering the boat. That is the gift of administration. Somebody who can guide. Now, you might have somebody who is a great success out in the business world, who can administer, who can handle a corporation, but he's a bomb when it comes to administering in God's work in spiritual matters unless he has the gift of administration. It's not the same thing as is out there in the business world. This is not necessarily the smartest Christian. It's not necessarily the most naturally talented person, and it's not necessarily the most aggressive person that has this gift, though we tend to think that's the way. When we think of who's going to be the administrative leader, who's going to conduct this business, oh yeah, we want somebody who's smart, who's got a lot of talent, who's aggressive. But those people cannot carry through. Many years ago, we had a contact with the administrator of Dallas-Fort Worth Airport. He handled all their financial matters. He was on top of everything that they did. And we had a friend who was acquainted with him and was arranged to have a meeting with our boards and bring this man in. This man who knew so much about running a huge corporation, Dallas-Fort Worth Airport, and how we could raise funds, how we could fund what we're going to do. And sure enough, he was pretty good as an administrator from the things he would ask. But when we portrayed to him, here's what we are, here's the indebtedness we have, here's what we have immediately on the horizon that we need to fund, and here's what has to be paid off in this particular point in time, he had nothing to suggest. Which caught me a little bit off guard. He didn't have the foggiest notion, because he couldn't see, well, we're going to tax you. That's how we get the money. We're going to assess you, and we'll get the money. That's what they do at the airport. And it's a sign in some way. He couldn't answer the question of how God was going to provide us with the money. And that's what an administrator has to do. That's a tough part, to have the gift of leading a group and knowing how God's going to provide the money. That's a spiritual gift. It's not just the easy thing out in the business world. So a person may be a very good administrator out in the natural business world, but not very good when it comes to the Lord's work, because it's a spiritual operation. It requires to be an administrator in God's work. You have to be able to think objectively under pressure. When you have conflicting views and demands of the church members being put upon you, and you can lead according to God's point of view. You're not carried away by the way the world does things. You know, every time churches often, I've heard them say, we need a deacon. And what do? Someone's going to be caring for the business property of the church. Who's going to care for the material well-being of the church. And one of the great mistakes they do is find somebody who's a good businessman. They don't say, we got to have somebody who's got the gift of administration and who has a gift of ministering. Otherwise, we don't want him to be a deacon. And so I remember Kay, whatever her name was, Kay Cosmetics, you know. What? Mary Kay. Yes, I know her well. Mary Kay, very rich lady, and she told about how she went to big Park Cities Baptist Church, and as soon as she got there, is the first thing they did was put me on the building committee. Now I thought, why would they put a lady who's in cosmetics on the building committee? Well, you do have paint. She knew something about that. And there's something to do with, in some connection. The reason they put her there is because she's got big money. And they thought, we'll put this gal on there, and she will give us the money. Now, what you do is put the person who has a gift of administration, and she indicated that she really didn't know much about any of this stuff at all. Get somebody with a gift of administration who can lead in the Lord's work in dependence upon God to provide. That's tough. It's a lot easier to run a business when it's being assigned, the money's there, they tax you, it's allotted to you. But when you have to raise the funds and then lead the organization with whatever you have, that's something else. Well, you can see that in a local church, you have lots of departments that need somebody with a gift of administration that is to guide that particular segment. There is somebody who needs to promote Sunday school, the structurist, supervised teachers, the curriculum, the attendance, the outreach. Same thing for training union. These are organizations that require administration. They don't just go on their own. Brain Christian Academy takes a lot of administration in order to pull together the sums of money that have to come in every month and the tying together of an academic program. The Berean Youth Clubs, enormous amount of administrative leadership to be able to find, especially in changing times, the outreach when you are suddenly find that you're living in a different culture with different ideals and different desires and different I don't cares. The Berean Tapes and Publications is a constant demand for some administrators who can do the job of producing the tapes, getting them out there, and keeping in touch with these letters. You're not going to be aware of that because you're not involved in that. But people do keep sending us emails and they keep contacting us. And those are people who are reaching out to us for spiritual needs. And the people who run the tape ministry have to decide, I'm going to send this person, I'm going to send that person. Our administrators in the tape ministry have decided that the enclave in China and the one in the two pastors in India who are deeply interested in the Word of God, they've indicated the area that they're interested in. Every Monday morning we send tapes out to them because it costs them a lot to send things to us, to contact us, and if they're interested, unless they write us, email us back and say, I'm not. We meet that need. Now, when those preachers get through, when that missionary in China gets through, what do you think they're going to do with what they heard on that tape? They're going to be telling people the magnificent things that constitute the full counsel of the Word of God, things that they would never know if it wasn't because you sent them a tape. But it takes a team to do that. Keeping our campus operational. We're sitting here with a potholed campus. We've got $9,000. We need another $9,000 to turn loose on that. It takes administration of how are we going to do that and how we're going to handle what we have in the meantime. Vacation Bible School coming up. That takes an administration to be able to inspire people to realize, I can do this. I can coordinate my life. I can order my circumstances. And I have the capacity now. In the future, I won't be able to do this, but now I can. Summer camp. All the multiplicity on the physical and spiritual factor that take administrators to put this through and then to put it together. Every department in summer camp, whether it's the riflery or the sailing or the archery or the handcraft, takes an administrator to run the thing. So this gift of administration is enormously important if you're going to do God's work. This is a person who has a special knack under the power of God to create a sense of confidence in Christians as to the direction of the Lord's will for their mission. He can spell out and inspire a vision for the mission. Now, this gift is not held by everybody in the local assembly. This is a gift that few people have. It's the chief. All the other Indians don't have this gift. So those who have it have a great burden of responsibility. And you should remember, whatever your gift is, at the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to get this question: I gave you this gift. Why didn't you do anything with it? Why didn't you use it? Why did you drift and blow it off or wait so long that you were no longer in a position in life to be able to take hold and do it? This is a gift which is to be honored by positive response to the leadership that is provided. People who are in gift of administration, people who are in gifts of leadership in the local church, they deserve your respect. They deserve your esteem. And they deserve your sympathetic help. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, the writer says, "Remember those who led you." And stop blowing them off as if they were not human beings who have demands, physical limitations, problems, but who have to get up and still get on the line of battle. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Imitate their confidence in the word of God, your personal integrity, and your Christian service. Get your orientation to esteem your leaders. Now, but I don't agree with that guy. I don't agree with this idea. I don't agree with what we're doing. Well, God has a solution for that. We used to have a man many, many years ago on the board of deacons. And time came when we could buy our first building. We didn't have a parsonage, so we had an off-campus place that was being rented. And all of a sudden, what is now the church nursery building, cottage, became available. And the person wanted to sell it. And the circumstances were such that we had funds that were going to be provided that we could bring this together, have a mortgage that we could handle, and that could even be backed up. So the congregation says, right, we'll go for it. This will become the parsonage. All the papers are drawn up. Three deacons are going to sign on the document in behalf of the church. And one of them said, "I don't agree with this. I don't agree that we should be buying property. And I'm not going to sign." So all of a sudden, the lawyer is kind of surprised. And when we found that out, we had a brilliant solution. We said, "Well, this is not something that you're doing because you're approve of it. It is because you are an officer of this church, and you are acting in behalf of the direction of this congregation. You may not approve it, but they believe that this is the will of God. And if ever there was an act of the will of God in this congregation, time has shown that that one certainly was one." And the result was, and we had a brilliant solution. We had him resign, and we elected another deacon, a guy who could write good. And that was it. Got together with the man again, our lawyer, and the papers were signed. The guy who objected has long off, drifted off to who knows where. But you see, you may not always agree with the administration, but if it's in position of authority and it is not immoral, what is being requested, what is being pursued, then you have to leave some things with the Lord, which is what 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5 says. "Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, rapture, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts, and then each man's praise will come to him from God. Don't try to judge people, their inner motivations. Don't try to understand that you can understand all these things and you have the mind of God. That's what the body goes, and it's not immoral or against the laws of Scripture. Then you wait. And if it's wrong, God will change it. He will stop it. He will readjust it. And there's going to come a time when all the things that are in darkness are going to come to light. That's a very chilling verse. All the things in your own life are all going to be made clear. All the things where you have a difference of viewpoint. When you get to the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord's going to say, I'm sorry, you were very wrong about that. That yo-yo preacher was right. You should have listened to him. And your loss is going to be very big on this. But you do the best in the will of God that you understand, and you go with the congregation knowing that God is going to carry on, and He will handle His congregation and the Lord's work. Now in Romans 12:8, where this gift is mentioned, it says, He who leads, and then it adds, you notice, with diligence. He who leads with diligence. This is a Greek word, spoude. S-P-O-U-D-E. Spoude is a word which connotes hastening to do a thing, knocking yourself out. How's that for caring for an area of God's work that you're in charge of? Carrying on for the particular board of ministry that you're on, for the particular job that's yours. You do it as unto the Lord, and you hasten to exert yourself. You pursue it with zeal. You knock yourself out in behalf of the Lord. Now the local church ministry is greatly hindered when you have leaders who forever are making plans and having discussions and never moving out and achieving any forward progress. So the good talker does not always provide the good administrator. He doesn't make necessarily the best spiritual leader just because he's good with words. Scripture says, by their works you shall know them. Those who carry out the mission, and those who have good judgment. One of the things that you will learn that a good administrator has is good judgment. And when you find somebody who does not have good judgment, that person does not have the gift of administration. This gift, of course, is related to the pastor, teacher, elder. That is a burden that's on him in terms of administration in the work of God. And that means he's got the job of preaching the word with all that connotes and all the preparation that that requires, preaching the word and administering the organization of the local church along with the deacons and other people that are on these boards. He exerts hard labor. That's how he's to do it, with spoude diligence. He is to apply himself with zeal to administering the local church organization along with teaching by prepared study the doctrines of Scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 5 tells you what you should do if you've got that kind of a preacher who does the administering, who doesn't let people push the congregation around, who doesn't have mavericks who run off on their own and doing their own thing. That's usually a curse within local churches, but who keeps a rein and says, well, your idea is good, but it's not suitable to the objectives that we now have. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. 1 Timothy 5:17. Let these elders, these pastor teachers, who rule well and minister well, be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching, administering, and teaching. Isn't that interesting? It says you give them double honor. You know what double honor is? When somebody comes and supplies in our pulpit, preaches when I'm absent, we give him what? An honorarium. What is an honorarium? It's a financial gift. And that's exactly what Paul is telling Timothy. You have yourself a pastor teacher who is doing the job of instructing in the Word of God and who is therefore teaching the Word, but he's also preaching, that is, he is engaged in administration. He deserves two honorariums, twice the pay. Now you have to settle for what he's worth with one pay before you can double it. But of course, it's a wonderful verse in the Word of God. And I always like to go back and reading it. Double pay. Well, if he doesn't get it in the congregation, if he goes years and years, he still gets the same salary. He hasn't been shortchanged. Up in heaven, it's all accruing. It's all piling up. So that's the gift of administration. And if you have it, you have a great burden of responsibility on you. Some areas, the administration is very big, like it affects the whole congregation. In others, it's a segment of the work. But you're still an administrator. And with this gift, you look to the Lord, how am I going to run my part of the operation? And then, here's a big one. Core 1. Romans chapter 12. Verse 8, Romans 12:8, in this verse that summarizes so many of these gifts. Romans 12:8, he who exhorts in his exhortation, we've looked at that. And now he who gives. This is talking about financial support of God's work. Here's a very confused area of the Lord's work. And no Christian should be left in the dark on this. God pity the pastor teacher who has not made it clear to his congregation how God works in this particular area. It's a Greek word, metadidomi. Metadidomi means to give a share of something. He who gives, to give a share of something. That is, he is to give something, and here, in this context, it has to do with wealth. It has to do with giving a share of wealth. Now, as you know, in the church age, there is no percentage. Under Judaism, whether you're a poor widow or a rich Pharisee leader, a rabbi, you gave 10% of your income. That 10% was a temple tax. It was not a gift. It was not an offering, it was a tax. Because the Levites, were the tribe that formed the priestly group, and the temple ministry, which was at the heart of the religious life of Israel, that tribe of Levi did not have a part of the land. All the other tribes had a portion of the land of Israel assigned to them. That was divided up by families out of which they had their income. But the Levites had only certain cities that they could live in, and they had certain grounds around it that they could do some agriculture on their own. But basically, they and their families were supported by the tithes, the temple tax, and by certain parts of the animals which were brought in sacrifice that they were entitled to keep. So we're dealing here with this word metadidomi, with something which has to do with sharing wealth. A percentage. That is the question. That is never spelled out in Scripture. The Apostle Paul, Peter, any of them, never once, I'm sure you know this, never once talk about the tithe in Christian giving. Never once. Religion has imposed that upon Christians for other reasons that I won't go into now, but it's not a biblical percentage. Now, you may tithe because God, the Holy Spirit, says this is what I want you to give. That's the percentage I want you to handle. Nothing wrong with that. But you cannot say everybody has to tithe. Some people can't do more than 5% at some stage of life. Whereas other people, when they get further on in life, they have multiplied their wealth. They've been prospered. And God has said, if you're a good steward, I'm going to trust you with a lot. They can give 50% of their income week by week. But you have to be able spiritually to rise to that. You see the problem here now. And preachers don't like to get people spiritually mature to handle big ticket items. I can tell you that. They say, hey, let's go with the tithe. If everybody gives one, we'll have enough. And we get a big enough congregation, call them down the aisle every week, get them into the membership. We don't care about how they're going to have to account to God because of their slovenly stewardship. What this refers to begin with, number one, when we talk about somebody who has a gift of giving, we're talking about somebody who has considerable fortune. A person who has an abundance of temporal possessions. This is not referring to the general duty of every believer, rich or not, to contribute financially to the conduct of his local church ministry. That's something else. That is not the gift of giving. We're talking about big ticket items. And there are some Christians who've been so blessed with material things, they can pick it up. And the Word of God says, this will be recorded in heaven for your great eternal reward. And the Word of God also says, I'll replace it. Very often, not a promise, but very often God says, you give it, you'll get it back on this earth. And you'll have another shot. But it takes a great deal of spiritual capacity to have great wealth and not be corrupted. You want me to start telling you the stories of my history of human beings, believers, through the Berean ministries who got corrupted by their great wealth? 20-year-old the other day won the lottery. She gets first increment, $65 million. I thought, boy, that always scares me. What on earth would I do if somebody handed me a check for $65 million? I won't buy the lottery ticket, but just putting myself in that kid's place, how potentially corrupting it is. One of the things that's going to be most destructive to Christians at the judgment seat of Christ is that they had a lot of money. And very often they started off as real prince and princesses of God. But they, where they were godly in their poverty, they could not be godly in their prosperity. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 7 and 8, talks about ordinary Christian giving. This is not the gift of giving. 9, verses 7 and 8. Let each one, each individual Christian, do as he has purpose in his heart. Okay, what's the percentage? Well, you have to go to God. Father, what's my percentage? 10%, okay. Now I'm up to what? You want me to go to 20. Now what? I'm up to 30. Yes, that's right. I do have that much. I can give you 30%. That's just ordinary Christian giving. Let each one of you do just as he has purpose in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. No preacher has a right to pressure people to give money. That's why we don't even pass an offering plate, so nobody is embarrassed, nobody is intimidated that they don't have something to give. You should give it because it's out of your heart. Cheerful. I want to do it, and I want to move right up front to do it. And I'm not grudgingly doing this, that I have to do this. I'm not under compulsion because the deacons are going to come around for their annual visit and ask me how much I'm going to give the church that year. Some churches do that. Verse 8, and God is able, to make all grace abound to you. What grace is he talking about? Money. That you always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. So you gave it, and what does God do? He turns around and gives it back. Why? So you can have abundance for the next good deed. So you've won here, and you've won in eternity. Believest thou this? Not many Christians can believe that. Very, very hard. There's also 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2, which says, On the first day of every week, Sunday, let each one of you put aside and save as he may prosper, that no collections be made when I come. Paul is going to come to take an offering for the poor saints in Jerusalem, and he is saying, on the first day of the week, that's the way Christians give. And on the first day, Sunday, you decide, you put aside at home. You get your income, your paycheck, whatever the source is, and you look at it, you see what you have, what your needs are, how God has prospered you, and you say, this month, the percentage I'm giving is this. It's between you and God. So the gift of giving is not this. This is just ordinary Christian responsibility. The Bible calls, and as a matter of fact, the Bible calls this a sacrifice. This kind of regular, ordinary Christian giving, Sunday by Sunday, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16, says, and do not neglect doing good and sharing. The word sharing there refers to monetary matter, financial thing. Do not neglect doing good, divine good works, and sharing, for which such sacrifices God is pleased. We call this one of the church age spiritual sacrifices, the sacrifice of substance. And that's the sacrifice that God says he is well pleased. To him, it is a fragrant odor. This is one of the greatest things that God our Father is pleased with. A Christian who plays square and honest as a spiritual priest. You're your own priest. And priests make sacrifices. If a priest doesn't make sacrifices, he's out of the will of God. He's out of operation. Do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. This Hebrews 13:16, the word sharing there, should show you that. It's the Greek word koinonia. Some of you may remember that. That's a word, Greek word for fellowship. K-O-I-N-O-N-I-A, koinonia. It means to give a share. It refers to the act of giving material help to some cause, the local church, a fellow believer, a Christian agency. In Romans 12:13, we may compare this, Romans 12:13, contributing to the needs of the saints. That's what this is talking about. My fellowship with my Christian friends need. My brothers in Christ who have a need. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6. Galatians 6:6, the Apostle Paul says, and let the one who is taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. That's telling you to provide money so your pastor teacher can have a salary. A salary commensurate with his needs, a salary commensurate with his situation in life, whatever the basis of making that decision. It refers to giving material things, but it's a giving a share of. That's what fellowship is, giving a share. This connotes fellowship of one believer with another in exercising this sacrifice, because people are honored and blessed because you have provided money. These people in China, these people in India who get our tapes, why are they being honored and blessed? Because you have had a fellowship in funding the means to do that. In the little book of 3 John, verses 5 through 8, John said, "Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, especially when they are strangers, and they bear witness to your love before the church, and you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God." And what John is talking about here is a traveling itinerant evangelist, missionary, and he's saying these people are going to come through. There's no great organization, but when they come by your local church, it behooves you as individual believers and as a corporate group to provide them lodging, to provide them food, to give them respite, and to help them on their way. Verse 7 says, "For they went out for the sake of the name." They went out to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And they accepted nothing from the Gentiles. They're not serving so they can get paid. They're not on television saying, "Send me your money and God will prosper you." Therefore, we ought to support such men that we may be fellow workers with the truth. There's nothing greater that God our Father is going to reward you at the judgment seat of Christ than the fact you got the truth out. Every provision you make for providing the truth of the Word of God, you're going to be so glad that you did it. That's a sacrifice well worth providing. Sacrifice of one substance, he said, don't neglect it. Hebrews 13:16. Do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Do not neglect. This happens in the Greek language to be a command. And what he is saying, we can tell from the grammar, you're already doing this, folks. Keep it up. To whoever received this book of Hebrews, he's saying, you're doing this. You're taking care of sharing with your means for those who carry on in the work of the Lord. Keep doing it. And we as priests, who are stewards of God's possessions, are told to keep up this spiritual sacrifice. Now this is giving of a type that all Christians are expected to participate in. This is not the spiritual gift of giving. The reason I take time to make this clear, because it would be too bad to kid yourself that you have the gift of giving when all you're doing is just the ordinary giving that God would expect of you as a believer in a congregation. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. Philippians 4:19, "And my God shall supply all your needs according to the riches in glory of Christ Jesus." Notice the verse 18 before that. You remember Epaphroditus sent from the Philippian church with a gift for Paul, then stayed to help them. Verse 18, "But I have received everything in full that you people sent me for the ministry, and have abundance." That's great for a preacher to say, "I've got abundance. I can go to the treasurer. This needs to be done. This needs to be done. We can turn it loose. The money's there. And have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." This kind of sacrifice of your substance that every Christian is entitled and called upon to make is what we're talking about. That is not the gift of giving, but it is a sacrifice of church age priests for which God is well pleased. And our security is verse 19. "You do that with your work, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." So I'm not going to be sympathetic to some character who comes to me and says, "I have to put aside for my old age." But let's hope that you're doing that because God told you to do that. I'm not going to be sympathetic with somebody who says, "I have to take care of myself." Okay, if that's your basis, do it that way. But that's not what Scripture says. Scripture says, God says, "I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to supply all your needs. No, I'm not going to supply your luxuries. I'm not going to supply all the things you'd like to do, but I am going to supply your needs. You get logistical grace. You will have food. You will have food. You'll have shelter. You'll have clothing. I will take care of you, and I'm going to do that according to my riches. That's pretty good. You're sharing in the riches of God. What does He own? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hill. He owns it all. And the point is that this is a promise that we had from God. It is koinonia, having a share, sharing together what God has provided. And the believer has a financial security. Here's an example in the New Testament with which we will close, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. An example of Christian giving, ordinary Christian giving, sharing in the work of the Lord because you're willing to invest your funds that you're holding in His behalf for this purpose. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. Please remember that 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9 are where you'll find out about New Testament giving. That's why we say there's no percentage here. There's nothing such as tithing. This is the only place in the New Testament, basically, where you are told how to give as a Christian. Completely different from the Old Testament. 2 Corinthians 8, chapter 8, verse 1. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. Paul is collecting money for the poor saints in Jerusalem who are having a famine. They're starving. And he's collecting this money with a group of men that have been delegated to do this with him. In the part of Greece, of Macedonia, Paul's heart is so touched. What he says was that in great ordeal of affliction, these Christians, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. He said, we got there, but the Macedonians were pretty poor. They didn't have great, vast bank accounts. They didn't have great, vast money coming in every month from the government, money coming in from their investments. These were poor folks. And we told them of what the Jewish brethren in Jerusalem needed. So out of their joy, they had an abundance of joy. They had an abundance of affliction. They had abundance of deep poverty. But they overflowed in something that they had in great amount. They were generous. Their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. They not only gave the best they could, they gave beyond what they had the means really to give. Begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. Now that is Christian giving in its finest expression, where the people of God say, please, I want to be first in line. What do you need down there at the local church? You need a new parking lot? I'm going to be first in line. I can do that. You need a new system for the fire department, to alarm system? I'm first in line. I can do that. I can help do it. And this is what these people who had nothing understood. This is what they owed God who had given them everything. Now this is general giving. So now you see we're going to come to the gift of giving. We haven't even touched that yet. 50 years? Let me see. I probably can think of 6 people in this congregation who had the gift of giving. And for many years, we wouldn't have anybody with this gift. This is big ticket items. I mean, real big ticket items. This gym was saved because of a believer who had financial means. And the gym needed to have a big ticket item arrangement so that you can be sitting here tonight. Can you imagine the eternal rewards of this ongoing structure to him? So the gift of giving, you can see we have a burden as individual Christians to give. Don't be too quick to assume, oh yeah, I'm one of the big givers. That we will spell out next time. And there are not many people who have this gift. It's a very exclusive club. But I'll tell you this, if God puts you in it, you better take it seriously. Because this thing will be, you will be held accountable for what might have been if you don't rise to your opportunity.